Morning again. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 31. We're going to start a brand new series looking at that Psalm. Just an interesting fact, we mentioned Edinburgh. I discovered this week that Edinburgh is further west than Bristol. How many of you knew that? Oh, very good. It's totally revolutionized my understanding of geography of the UK. Who would have thought? Anyway, that's why I get such great weather. And we're gonna start into Psalm 31. Obviously, we're into the summer now, so a lot of people are away. Not so many folks around. And usually through the summer, we always have a summer series of some sort. And I've sometimes looked at elements of church history. But sometimes we haven't done that, and we've looked at Psalms. So we're going to do Psalms this year, because I know how much you all love the church history. And so we're going to focus on the Psalms. And we're going to focus on Psalms of healing. And few weeks ago, it was about 10:30 at night, I was just getting ready to go to bed. And suddenly my phone starts going crazy, and I look at it, and it's Rosie. And you know texts. You're not meant to do long texts. Well, so I believe. And but Rosie was writing text after text, and they were like epistles, and they were really long. And it was 10:30 at night, and she was really, really excited, and I could tell. And I was like, oh, okay, what's getting Rosie so excited? And she had just really felt a sense from God that, first of all, she wanted to facilitate some prayer meetings through the summer on Wednesday nights, and that she felt the focus should really be on the idea of healing, and that this idea of healing was really key in terms of what God was speaking to us, and just creating a platform for that sort of experience for us in terms of the life of the church. And so Rosie, she might say some more when she comes back with the children. But Rosie really got excited and a vision for this. And I thought really to feed into that vision that Rosie had, it would be appropriate to look at Psalms over the summer, but pick up on Psalms of healing and look at the different experiences of healing that we see within the Psalms. And I want to turn to look at Psalm 31 this morning and really deal with the whole idea of healing in relation to grief. The experience of grief is something that we all go through. And in this Psalm, it's attributed to King David, and we're not sure what was happening. We do know that David had one very significant loss in his life when his friend Jonathan died. And it was one of those moments that deeply affected his life, partly also because he may have attributed to his own death, to Jonathan's death. And so it generated probably a lot of mixed emotion and feeling with him. And we don't know if this is the context for this Psalm, but we do know that David here is experiencing a sense of grief. And he describes it in verse 7. As an affliction and the anguish of my soul, the aching of my soul in some translations, or the trouble of my soul. And he goes on as he develops this Psalm to kind of profile this experience of grief. Hopefully, most of us or some of us won't have to face experiences of a serious illness in our lives. Hopefully we won't encounter that. Some of us will. And again, we'll maybe touch on physical healing as we go into this series. But for most of us, we will have experiences of grief. We will have very powerful experiences of grief as those who are close to us and those that we love die or move on from our lives, or our relationships with them get broken. And most of us experience those kinds of things. The last 2 years, for many of us, has been an experience of loss, where we feel like 2 years has been stolen from our lives. sometimes with the little children, I think I was saying, a three-year-old came up into church with the children at the end of the service a few weeks ago and seemed a little bit overwhelmed by the experience. And as her mother went out, I was chatting to her and said, is your child okay? And she said, yeah, she's never experienced that number of children, a three-year-old. And you suddenly thought, goodness, you know, what has this done in terms of our lives and what has it robbed us of? And in a way, maybe we're all kind of working through a corporate sense of grief in terms of what we're experiencing now. I'm sure we felt grief in terms of the loss of friendships and friends and situations where there's been a moving on, a transition. David actually uses a phrase here where he talks about the times of my life. And this idea in this psalm of like a clock. He obviously wasn't thinking of a clock, but a clock where things move. And, you know, it's 10:15, and then it's 10:30, and then it's 11:15. And things change in the season of our lives and the transitions within that. And sometimes the loss of friendships, loss of people who are dear to us, loss of significant others. And then, of course, we have the experience of death and dealing with that. These things create affliction and anguish of soul. They create hurts within us. And these hurts need to be processed. And here in this psalm, we see David processing that experience of grief and hurt. We see him document in the first section as we look at verse 9 through 14. He documents the experience, and it's quite a traumatic experience. It moves from demoralization to hopelessness to terror, and all of the emotions that can be associated with grief and what grief can generate. And then he moves to a prayer of faith, where he begins to request things of God in his desperation. Almost in that grief, he starts to cry out to God, and he starts to ask for certain things from God in the midst of what he is experiencing. And then finally, after verse 19, he goes on to make a series of affirmations about God. Sometimes you have to get to affirmation in grief, which is, you don't feel it. Your emotions and everything that you're going through have left you feeling traumatized and bereft. And so the emotion isn't there. And you almost have to just stand up and say, I affirm these truths. I affirm these truths. I talked just a couple of weeks ago about the death of my grandson, and my son choosing at the end of the funeral service, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we hadn't influenced him at all in racing, but he said, I want to read this. And you'll know after having heard my series in 1 Thessalonians, you'll all know this. But 1 Thessalonians 4 is an affirmation of the resurrection and the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. And nobody felt that at that graveside, yet there was an affirmation. And sometimes we just have to make an affirmation. And so David takes us through this process. So I want to just start with the whole idea of grief. Sorry if we can go back to slide 2, Donald. And just work our way through this psalm and see what it is saying. Verse 9 then. David says, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weary with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Here we have a description of the overwhelming experience of grief that David is undergoing. I once talked to someone who had been going through the breakup of their marriage, and they said to me that they had run out of tears, that actually they had cried so much that they had run out of, literally run out of tears. And David experienced and describes that experience of crying and weeping. And then how actually grief can affect your soul and your body. When you go through an experience of loss, it's not just a psychological thing, it's actually a physical thing. And you can find your body actually taking into it the things that are going on psychologically with you. Our bodies are very attuned to what happens in our psyche. And oftentimes, our bodies will reflect experiences that are happening around us. Probably even, I remember talking to a doctor once, and they said, I know doctors love it when I go medical, but they did say to me that they thought that there was at least 80%, there was a dimension of psychosomatic influence in illness up to a degree of 80%. That's phenomenal if you think about it, that actually the psychological things that happen within us actually impact our bodies. And grief is one of these things that can impact our bodies. People can take hurts and actually begins to express itself in physical things. And one of the things that Proverbs says is that bitterness creates a brittleness of the bones. And again, I know the doctors are going to love this, but I have heard people say that there is a correlation between getting bitter and actually the experience of arthritis, and that the correlation of actual bitterness can generate physical symptoms in our lives. And so healing is often not simply a matter of the body. It also requires the addressing of the soul and what we're actually going through in terms of our soul. In fact, I would suggest that healing should always have a holistic dimension to it. I know medical practitioners talk more and more about this. But actually, whether you suffer something as a serious illness, that has a psychological impact on you. But also when you experience a serious loss in your life, that has a physical impact on you. And there is this correlation between these two phenomena within us. So David goes on and he describes this. He says, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. You know, sometimes when you experience deep grief, great for the first week. Everybody's there for you and they're kind of sympathizing for you. But 3 months on, 6 months on, a year on, you know, suddenly you start to feel very, very alone in your loss. People move on. And I don't know if that's what David's describing here, but this sense of, you know, I'm the dread of my close friends. They kind of think, oh no, Alistair's coming around for tea, and we're going to have to go through that same thing again. We're going to have to talk through that same situation. And then suddenly you start to feel it, because you start to feel, nobody wants to talk to me because I'm going through this, and I don't want to talk to them about anything else, because still this is the most pertinent thing that I have. And so I often find with grief that the loneliest time is not at the immediate point of grief. It's actually 12 months on or 2 years on or sometimes 4 or 5 years on when we're still going through it. And we feel cut off from those around us. He actually says, I am forgotten as though I were dead and I have become like broken pottery. This experience of that sense of being forgotten and then also feeling broken. You know, I was reflecting just at the weekend there and sort of the experience of COVID, but just reflecting, life doesn't feel like it used to feel. It hasn't normalized yet for me. And I was just kind of reflecting on that and thinking, how long will this take? it still feels slightly dysfunctional. Still concerns and stresses, and you start to read of COVID numbers going up, and you start to encounter all of these things, and suddenly all the emotions and the feelings are still there. And the sense of trying to normalize feels broken. And those who have experienced grief will know all of these. David then goes on to say, on every side I feel trapped and besieged. And in verse 21, he talks about this sense of entrapment as being in a besieged city. Because when we experience grief, not only do you feel cut off, but you feel besieged. And what you find in grief, and again, it's where it's very difficult because you have this experience of isolation, but as you experience the isolation, you also feel the sense of the stress of life piling up on top of you. Sometimes when people go through a serious breakup, sometimes when they go through an experience of death, sometimes when they have other significant loss in their life, the daily things like paying your bills becomes really problematic. And suddenly we have a debt center that works with people, and suddenly people find themselves in debt and precarious situations because suddenly it feels like the world is pressing in on you and you're like a besieged city. And the pressure just mounts and mounts and mounts, and you just want to find a hole and go and hide in it. And it just won't go away. So David is experiencing all of these dimensions of grief, experiencing a loss that's affecting him physically, it's affecting him psychologically, it's making him feel isolated and broken and forgotten and trapped. And then he turns and he says, what am I going to pray to God? And he says in the midst of this, and he affirms in verse 14, I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. There's an affirmation here of dependency and intimacy. You are my God. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, even though I'm going through all of this, you're still my God. You're still the God who cares for me. And maybe I'm not experiencing it, maybe I'm not feeling it, but you are my God, and I'm not going to give up on this. And he says, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to rely on you, God, to get me through this. And sometimes our circumstances won't get us through it. Sometimes those around us won't get us through it. But God will get us through it. And so he's praying here, Lord, get me through this. It's a prayer of desperation. And then verse 15, he says, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies for those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Again, the idea of my times are in your hands, this whole idea of the transitions that I'm going through and the hostility that can get generated as I go through those transitions. And he says, make your face to shine upon me. It was interesting, Brian, as we were praying for Charlie, cited number 6, and it's the blessing. And we're going to be doing that a little later on in the dedication service that we're going to use. The dedication, the ironic blessing of number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. And David says, Lord, make your face shine upon me, which is the idea, Lord, pay attention to what I'm going through. He's saying, Lord, save me. I'm relying on you to do something here. And Lord, look at this situation. Pay attention to the situation and redeem me from it. And then he prays, Lord, don't let me be in a place of shame, but let those who bring me into that place of shame be brought equally into shame. So he prays to God, God, I'm desperate. I'm relying on you to get me through this. Lord, I need you to pay attention to what's happening here and to deliver me. You know, sometimes those are the only prayers that we can pray. Now, it's a prayer of desperation. It's a prayer of, Lord, I just don't know if I can take any more of this. I just don't know if I can cope with this. And as David prays that, he comes to a point of affirmation, and he kind of makes three affirmations. He says, in verse 19, "How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all those who take refuge in you." Now, this is a weird verse because David's just described this experience. You know, it's a pretty harrowing experience that he's just expressed. He's just prayed a prayer of total desperation. "I need you to come through for me, God, and I need you to pay attention to me." And then he turns around and he says this, "How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that bestow on the sight of all and those who take refuge in you." You'll know if you've experienced grief or any kind of pain. It's hard to affirm God as a God who has stored up good things for you. Why? Because you're going through this sense of total loss. You know, life is rubbish. I love listening to country songs. And so I always pick up on the latest Apple set of country-type songs and put it on to play. And, you know, those songs are full of life's rubbish. It's terrible. It's miserable. You struggle and then you die. And it's quite like a lot of the Psalms. And David's just done one of those country songs about grief and about loss and about how it's impacting him. And then he says, "But you store up good things for those that fear you and take refuge in you." He talks about the secret place of the presence and discovering the secret place of your presence. And then he talks in verse 21 and 22. "Praise be to the Lord, for he's shown me the wonders of his love when I was in the city under besiege. In my alarm, I said, 'I'm cut off from your sight. You have heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help.'" Here in verse 21 and 22, he affirms God, and then he says, "God, you also gave me an experience of your presence. Even when I was a cut off city, you showed me the wonders of your love." Here's the thing. See, when we go through experiences of grief and pain and loss, if we look hard enough, we'll discover the grace of God and actually God's love there in the midst of the pain and the loss that we're experiencing. Now, David doesn't say, "You took me out of the besieged city, but I experienced that love as a besieged city." And I think it was maybe in the experience of that grief and that loss that he experienced something of God's love. And then he says, concludes verse 23 and 24, "Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord perceives those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." This affirmation at the end here says, "I want you to love." And he says, "Be strong and take heart." And the idea is that we are to love the Lord. And he then says, as we love the Lord, we take courage. And in the AV, or the authorized version, it actually says, "And you will be strengthened." There's this idea of actually love bringing the strengthening of God here in these last verses. And he's saying, you know, "God, I have known your experience as I have affirmed my love for you. I have found myself being strengthened." And so in the midst of this grief, in the midst of being a besieged city, in the midst of this pain, as I have affirmed my love for you, I have known the strength of God. And I guess if there's any secret in knowing healing in grief, it's this affirmation of our love of God. That actually in the midst of grief, that we should not let that suppress and overwhelm our sense of love for God. And that as we affirm that love for God, we know God's strengthening. It may not take us out of the situation, but we know God's strengthening to face the situation. And we discover the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of our grief. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the experience of David. Lord, and we just pray for any of us, or maybe all of us, Lord, who have either had experiences of grief or are going through experiences of grief and loss. Lord, I pray that you would not let those experiences of grief diminish our love for you. Help us, Lord, to be like the psalmist who discovered that as he loved you, he was strengthened in the midst of his pain. As he loved you, he discovered that you were a God who did not abandon, who helped him discover the secret place of your presence. Help us, Lord, to affirm that love, even as we face the pain of our lives and the pain of loss. We ask this in your name. Amen.